Certainly, they matter. And I look forward to it. We'll sing this song. This Brother Earl taught me this song years and years ago. As a matter of fact, first time I ever heard this song, probably 25, 6, 7 years ago, Brother Earl Hughes was in the middle of a message. I forgot what he's preaching on. Oh, he's preaching on the coney. It's a small thing, but, you know, makes his home in the rocks. And he started preaching on the rock being the Word of God, amen. And he started to sing a song. He asked this guy to come up and play the piano with a guy who'd never heard the song before. So he goes up and he's trying to follow Brother Earl. You don't want to try to follow Brother Earl, amen. So he's trying to follow Brother Earl on the piano, Brother Earl singing, you know. Well, I had the tape of that, and we started singing that song from that tape. And so maybe a year later, was in the same service with Brother Earl, and I said, Brother Earl, I said, that song you sung at Brother Mackey's, I said, we're going to sing it tonight. He said, oh, good, good, good. You know, and we started singing it, and we got done with it, and I sat down with him later on that night, and he said, that's not the way that song goes. I said, well, that's the way you sung it that night, amen. He said, well, he didn't know how to play it. I said, well, that's the way we sing it, amen. So we sing it wrong. We've sung it wrong ever since. But most of the crowds we travel with, they've heard us sing it, so they all sing it wrong. Amen. Here we go.
What light is this shining so bright, baby, for me, that gives me such courage the right way to be? What hope for my trusting soul ever shall be? God's wonderful book, divine. And I love the old Bible, the precious old Bible, the light of my pathway to shine. And it keeps me so happy, always so happy, God's wonderful book, divine. What hope for the traveler, strength almost gone, that makes him determined to keep trotting on. What sweet consolation from heaven's bright throne, God's wonderful book, divine. And I love the old Bible, the precious old Bible, the light of my pathway to shine. And it keeps me so happy, always so happy, God's wonderful book, divine. What chart can you trust as a light for the soul? When tempest would strand you on some dreadful shore, what compass will point you to heaven's bright home? God's wonderful book, divine. And I love the old Bible, the precious old Bible, the light of my pathway to shine. And it keeps me so happy, always so happy, God's wonderful book, divine. And in case you were wondering of what book I say, it's the same one the old-time revival can bring. It's the only one version authorized by the King, God's wonderful book, divine. And I love the old Bible, the precious old Bible, the light of my pathway to shine. And it keeps me so happy, always so happy, God's wonderful book, divine.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Won't you step down, Jim? And we're getting ready for, you know, just us two. Amen. So we need to practice a little bit. Amen. So we've been over at Cam and Wanda's, and I want to thank y'all for having us this week and everything. But they have a station on their cable with satellites, old gospel music, and then just some of the old timers. And I'm enjoying watching. I saw, they didn't actually sing, but I saw a picture of Mom and Dad Spear, of the old Spear family. And I was raised up on that. I was raised up on the Spear family and the Blackwoods and the Statesmen. And the Spear family used to be on TV every Sunday morning before church. They come on at 8:30 Sunday morning live. There's a live program, 8:30 Sunday morning. They come on live in Nashville there. And the reason they came on so early is because they went to church. And that's back when the gospel music entertainers still went to church. Amen. They went to church. They were Nazarene people, and they go to church. And Dad wrote a lot of songs. We sing "I Never Shall Forget the Day." Dad wrote that. And oh, what's the one we sing? "He's the Dearest Friend I Ever Had." Amen. Dad wrote that. But he wrote this song. Him and Mom used to sing this. Just them, those two. The family didn't help them sing this song. But I still remember just as a teenager, Mom and Dad's Spirit singing this song at the War Memorial Auditorium in Nashville. Amen. And it always blessed me. Amen.
There's a city of light where there cometh no night, where the sun never sets in the sky. In the Bible we're told that the streets are pure gold and the cool, gentle river runs by. I've got for a city, God's holy, bright city. Oh, yes, I am. I'll never turn back to this world anymore. No matter how rough may be the way, no matter how long I stop to pray, I'm bound for that city on that evergreen shore. Little children will play, and their hearts will be gay, as they stroll through the city of gold. No more dying out there, and no sorrows to bear, and nobody will be feeble and old. I'm bound for that city, God's holy, bright city. Oh yes, I am. I'll never turn back to this world anymore. No matter how rough may be the way, no matter how oft I stop to pray, I'm bound for that city on that evergreen shore. I'm bound for that city, God's holy, bright city. Oh yes, I am. I'll never turn back to this world anymore. No matter how rough may be the way, no matter how oft I stop to pray, I'm bound for that city on that evergreen shore.
All right, let me get hooked up here. And last night after I was done preaching, got home and everything, I said, did I turn the mic on? Did I turn this mic on last night? Did I? Amen, good. All right. I just wasn't sure. So I'm going to do it again. Amen. But this week's been a blessing for me. This church and this area brings back a lot of good memories. And some people are talking today about, I don't even know what y'all, what do they do at the over there in Oxnard? What do they do in that building now? It's a school, home, or a Christian school. But that's where my wife and I got married. And that it was a church building at that time. My wife and I got married in Oxnard. And of course, meeting Brother Prather years and years ago. I've told this story here before, but when I first met him, I went over to check him out, and he wanted to check me out, amen. So I just went over to, he had an office there in one of those suites, and went and started talking to him and found out his background. He knew some of the people I knew. I knew some of the people he knew. We're going back and forth. And he started telling me problems in the church. Just this is going on. Didn't mention names. Of course, I didn't know anybody anyway. But wasn't any of y'all. You weren't there. Amen. But he said, this is going on. That's going on. And I'm having trouble with this. And I'm having trouble with that. And it just kept going on and on. And he said, tell me what's wrong. Tell me what to do. And I said, brother, you really want to know? He said, that's why I'm asking you.
And I said, I think you need revival yourself. I said, I think you just got away from the Lord. And he bowed his head on his desk and started crying. He says, you're right. So I just got to get right. I got hard. I got bitter. And God just knit our hearts together. I like to see somebody real. Amen. Terry was real. And pastored here for years, started the church and pastored here. But I've had some great, great times at this church. Just seen God do a lot of things. And I appreciate Brother Shapiro being here. Is it 11 years now? 11 years? 11 years anywhere is a mark. And I've told guys, they don't believe it, but you really don't start pastoring until about 10 years anyway. Usually the people pastor you and tell you what to do and kind of wiggle you around here and there. And after a while, they find out you're not going to leave. They'll finally submit to you and say, all right, it looks like you're going to be here, and I'll let you pastor me. Amen. But and some of you still haven't done that. You've not hit it things, but you will. You'll come along. Amen. But I appreciate Brother Shapiro and Ms. Kristen and their family. Their family is a blessing. The kids. And, of course, they like me because I don't do this rarely anywhere. I do it a couple places, but I always leave Walmart money before I leave. So they love me because of that. Amen. But I know Kelsey's waiting right now. You know, Walmart money before Brother Blanco leaves. Amen. And you're not getting any. I put something in your card. Amen. We're even. Amen. But Stephen, it's coming. It's coming. Amen. But I love their family. I just love them. I love calling their house Jesus Saves. And that's unique. Amen. Just, I say, sure does. Amen. Amen. But just appreciate this church. And again, Brother Cam and Ms. Wanda, I've known them for a long, long time. And matter of fact, when I first started coming here, Cam had a business right across this alley. He had a fishing tool business there. And I told somebody the other day about fishing tools. They talking about, they thought it's talking about fishing. Amen. I said, no, it's oil well, oil rigs. But just I appreciate them and just open their home to us. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Genesis. Is that a good place to start or what? Amen. The book of Genesis. And just want to try to encourage you tonight. In Luke, the Bible said, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? And I'll tell you what, my faith has been tried through the years, but in these last days, I'm talking about these last few months, my faith has really been tried. And let me say this, I don't like the direction my country is going. It's like it's no longer my country. And I'm sorry that we're coming to the end of an era. And I don't want to be doom and gloom, but I think the United States of America, as we know it, is not going to be here. It's not just not going to be here. You're not going to be able to recognize our country if it keeps going the way it's going now. But let me say this. Paul was under the most oppressive government that ever was. And Christianity flourished. And a lot of times Christianity was illegal and it still flourished. I just want to encourage you as a Christian that this is not the end. This may be the beginning of revival. It might be the gleanings before the rapture. Amen. Matter of fact, in China, there's revival going on in China. People getting saved. Somebody told me there's 100 million Christians in China. 100 million. I don't know how to count them. But 100 million Christians in China. Under a communistic, socialistic, oppressive, it's illegal to be a Christian, illegal to have a church, but that's where Christianity flourishes. And so I just want to encourage you as a Christian that we have a great opportunity. We really do. And if you're not, if you're playing church, you won't last long. You're not. You'll either get saved or you'll just get out and stay out. Amen. Because in the next year or so, it's going to be a price to pay to be a real Christian. And the actors are not going to want to pay the price. But I want to encourage your faith today and really, election time, I thought God had died. I did. I went to bed at 8:30 because I just didn't want to hear the news. I just didn't want to hear it. I knew what was going on. I knew ahead of time who was going to win. And matter of fact, I don't know if Chuck Colson's ever been here, has he? From up in Canada. Not the one in the jail ministry or whatever. But Chuck Colson up in Canada. Years ago, I was preaching to his church, and for whatever reason, I was talking about President Clinton. And I said, of course, it already came out some of the things he was doing. He's still president at that time. And I said, by the way, I said, we're going to vote him back in November. We're going to vote him back in. And the pastor came to me after. He said, you're joking, aren't you? I mean, all this stuff had already come out about it. He said, you're joking. I said, oh, no, our country's in a mess. They're going to vote him back in. And guess what? Today, if he could still run, they'd vote him back in. Because he's a pretty boy like Mr. Obama is, amen. He's their boy, amen. And he kind of makes you not feel so bad about your sorry, low-down lifestyle. Amen. If the president can do it, I don't feel so bad about what I'm doing. I mean, he makes us feel good. Come on, let's amen. Amen. All right, here we go. I want to encourage you tonight, amen. And I'm discouraging myself the whole time, so let me get started preaching, amen. Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Let me help you. Something good is going to happen to you. Amen. All right. Genesis chapter 18. Just some questions regarding faith. And this first question is here in Genesis 18. Some visitors came to visit Abraham and to reaffirm a promise that God had already given him. And in verse 9, and they said unto him, talking to Abraham, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in a tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. Now, I don't feel like I need to tell you this, but just to give you the background, Abraham and Sarah were promised a child 20 or 30 years before, and they've been waiting and nothing has happened. And as far as I know, Abraham's not heard anything else from the Lord. So finally, the Lord shows up again, and he says, hey, listen, according to the time of life, in other words, about 9 months from now, you and Sarah are going to have a child. Now, how many do nursing home ministry? Raise your hand. How many have been in nursing homes? You've seen the clientele in nursing homes. You've seen the inmates in nursing homes. Amen. I tell you what, you got to be careful in nursing homes. I got a friend that went to a nursing home. A man was supposed to preach there, and something happened. He couldn't preach. He called this friend of mine. He said, Father, I've got a nursing home service, and I can't be there. Please take my place and preach for me. He said, I've never preached before. Oh, just come up with something out of the Bible. They'll like it. They'll enjoy it, whatever it is. He said, I went to that nursing home. He said, I started preaching. He said, I had been preaching 5 minutes, and some sweet old lady in the back said, who is this guy? He stinks. Amen. So, I mean, amen. They're not very encouraging, amen. And a lot of them sleep while you're trying to preach. Amen, Grant, amen. Amen, Dad. Amen. A lot of them sleep while you're trying to preach, amen. So I got to keep an eye on that tonight, amen. We're especially tired tonight. I mean, listen, the boys challenged us to play tennis today. And we spanked them mightily. And then they started crybabying because we were ready to leave. We'd already beat them twice. Oh, you guys tired? Oh, they're tired. Yeah, they don't want to play another game. The old men, they're tired. So we played them again, beat them 5-1 in that game. Amen. Finally. So, but I'm going to keep my own Grant especially, make sure he stays awake. Amen. The old man's going to stay awake. Let's see what you can do. All right, here we go. Amen. But I want you to know that in this, these people we're talking about who are going to have a baby, one of them is 90 years old and one of them is almost 100. Amen. This is post-flood, people. It's not when a 100-year-old is a teenager. I mean, this is when a 100-year-old is old and wrinkled, amen. Here's a 100-year-old, almost 100, 99 years old. They said, listen, about 9 months, listen, 9 months from now, you folks are going to have a baby. And look at verse 10. He said, I'll certainly return to thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, can you imagine this elderly lady? And she hears these guys, and one guy says, about 9 months from now, Sarah's going to have a baby. Do you ever think when you read the Bible? Let's think now. Here's a nursing home lady, and she hears this guy say, nine months from now, Sarah's going to have a baby. Okay, are you with me? Everybody with me? Say amen if you're with me. Grant, you awake? Amen. All right, here we go. Now, verse 11, I like the Bible. I just like the way the Bible's worded. It's God's word, amen. I think God does write things just to keep us awake. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, and I like this, and well stricken in age. I mean, they've been strict. Well. I mean, they weren't just stricken in age. They were well stricken in age. I heard about these two ladies in a nursing home decided they'd go streaking. Amen. Take your clothes up, run, and, you know. Anyway, they're going to run through this nursing homes, and they pass through these two old men's rooms. Zoom, passed by. One old man said, what was that? And the other old man said, I don't know, but it sure needed ironing. Amen. Amen. So, I'm just telling you where they are here. They were well stricken in age. Well stricken. It gets worse. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So, just discreetly as I can say, her plumbing wasn't ready for having babies. Amen. She just couldn't have babies. Now, so verse 12, obviously, I mean, what would you do? Here you are, nursing home material. You're going to have a baby in 9 months. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After," and I like this word, "after I'm waxed old." I mean, she is well stricken. I mean, she is waxed old. I mean, for years, God had been waxing her old. Amen. She just getting worse and worse and worse. Amen. She's old. I mean, she's old. She's, after I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also. Not only she's well stricken, she don't have the plumbing, she's waxed, and it says, shall I have pleasure? And just to be discreet as I can again, she's saying, me and Abraham don't kiss too much. We don't get much out of it. Shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? I mean, it's not going to happen, folks. It's not going to happen. And the Lord, verse 13, said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I of surety bear a child which am old? Now, just naturally speaking, would you not say that it was pretty funny? But when God gives a promise, you can take it to the bank. It's going to happen. I mean, when God said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and I called on him, I got saved. I was talking to a man one time on an airplane. That morning, it was the weirdest thing. That morning, I had prayed. It's 5 o'clock in the morning, driving to the airport, and I said, Lord, I'll witness to whoever I'm sitting by, but I said, would you please put somebody there that really wants what I got to say? And I was in seat 14B. Seat 14A was a serviceman that had just flown into Little Rock to play taps for a buddy that had gotten killed in Iraq and was flying back to Fort Bragg. And I started witnessing to him. His father-in-law was a preacher. He said, yeah, my father-in-law has been talking to me about this. And I witnessed to him, and I said, what would keep you from being saved right now? Why don't you just call the Lord right now? He said, already did that. It didn't work. Or tried it. He said, I tried that. It didn't work. And I said, well, that was your problem. I said, you tried it. I said, when I called on the Lord to get saved, the night I called on Him, I knew I'd get saved. I didn't try it. I trusted. I said, you have a trust problem. You need to trust the Lord. And he said, you know, my father-in-law is supposed to be talking to me again when I get back. And he said, you pray for me. He said, maybe I'll get saved Sunday. This was a Saturday morning. Maybe I'll get saved Sunday. So I said, all right. So I gave him a phone number. Saturday night, I got a voicemail from him. Call me Buddy. He said, Buddy, he said, I'm the guy who was on the plane with you. And he said, I just want you to know that I'm going to heaven now. I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. He said, my father-in-law talked to me about an hour. He said, no, it was 2 hours on the phone. and he said, I trusted the Lord. But something he said that really got me while I was witnessing to him, he said, my father-in-law told me that I needed to seek after the Lord. Look for the Lord. And he said, this morning on the way to the airport, I asked God to reveal Himself to me. And there I am going to the airport praying, God, put somebody on the plane beside me that really wants you. You know, that's God. God does that stuff. He's still working. Do you hear me? He's still working. I might as well tell you the rest of the story. I wasn't supposed to be gone that weekend. I flew to this place, flew to Pittsburgh, rented a car, drove to somewhere in Ohio for this big teen meeting. I was supposed to represent the college. This 800 teenagers. Woo, what an opportunity. I got there. There's nobody there. I got the slip of paper out that I was going to call the youth director and find out maybe they'd move the meeting or something. I pulled the slip of paper out. And it was my letter to him. I said, looking forward to seeing you on the 13th. And it was a week later. I was there a week too late. I was too late. No, it's right on time. Because that's where that guy was sitting on that plane. I wouldn't have been there. That's God. After a while, Rocky, I was feeling so stupid until I got that voicemail and that boy got saved. I said, yes! It was no accident. I was stupid anyway. I shouldn't have. Amen. But God worked all that stuff out. Amen. Listen, the verse 13, 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now let me say something right now, that there's something in your life that is. Did you get that? There's something in your life that is. I mean, that's not too hard for the Lord. Except for this. As a matter of fact, you don't need praying about it anymore because you know it's not going to happen. Let's go back to the nursing home. Here's a 99-year-old and a 90-year-old. And God says, according to the time of life, you have a child. Let me say something. With God, that was no biggie. That's no biggie at all. The Bible says He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Are y'all familiar with that verse? Won't everybody stand right now? Everybody stand. Maybe y'all not getting sleepy, but y'all making me sleepy. Amen. All right, sit down. Amen. Here we go. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all. Do you get all those words? He is. And listen, it says He is. It's not He was. He is. He is able. Has ability. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all. I can't get any higher than that. But let me start down here again. That we ask. He's not just able to do everything you ask. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask. or think. There's some things I've thought about praying. I thought, no, I can't pray that. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I've ever even thought. I thought some big ones too. We have pastor's prayer line. Every morning you call in and pastor gets prayer requests on an extension, you know, and about 1 o'clock in the morning, Brother Capace, he's still up. I don't think he sleeps. And so he puts all these prayer requests on, and you know, 6 o'clock in the morning you push 3, and then on my phone it's 3, and then when the thing answers, you push 33. I mean, Jeremiah 33:3, call upon me, amen. Push 33, and, hello, it's Pastor Pacey. It's a Monday morning, and I'm praising the Lord. And I'm thinking, oh, please, Pastor, I just woke up. Don't. Yeah. But he goes through this prayer list, and sometimes he'll say, listen, and now this is 1 o'clock in the morning when he put it on. He said, y'all pray for Sister So-and-so. I mean, she's at the point of life and death right now. We don't know if she's going to make it through the morning. Now here it is, 6:30, 7 o'clock in the morning, and I'm listening to this. Now how am I going to pray about this? I'm thinking, I wonder if she's dead. I mean, it's just so stupid to pray about giving somebody life, and they're already dead. They've been dead 3 hours, and I'm going to pray, oh God, please help her to raise up, help her to recover, and she's dead. I always wonder, how are you going to pray for this lady? He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or what? Think. So I want you to know that I've actually thought this. He could reverse it. I mean, here I'm 6 o'clock in the morning. She died at 2. And I hear this thing at 6 o'clock in the morning. I say, oh God, please, please help her to make it through the night. Lord, help her to recover. And God says, all right, I will. So he reverses everything. Well, that can't happen. The doctors already know. Oh, he can wipe their memory clean. He can make them forget that stuff. He can make the loved ones there. They've been grieving for 3 hours. He can make them sit there and think, boy, I think she's going to make it. They don't even remember. Y'all look at me stupid. I'm telling you, I thought this. And I thought, if I thought this, he's able to do it. He's able to do above what I think. I think big stuff. Some of y'all still not getting it. Just pray. You never know. He said, but that's stupid. I think it's probably happened a few times. He said, but people would remember. God will make you forget anything. God did turn the world backwards, didn't he? Come on now. He turned it backwards 10 degrees. He stopped it one time. Well, that was in the Bible. I get sick of hearing that. Come on, people. I get sick of hearing that. Well, that's in Bible days. Yeah, we're still in Bible days. I read in Revelation, and here we are. Amen. We're still in Bible days. I'm just saying there's nothing. Is anything too hard for the Lord? There's nothing too hard for the Lord. I mean, Hezekiah, he's sick unto death, and the prophet goes in there and says, set your house in order, you're going to die. And Hezekiah turns to God and says, oh God, I've been a faithful servant of yours, and I've done this, and I've done that, and I've been faithful, and I brought Israel back to you. And God, I just pray for help and for mercy and for longer life. And he tells the prophet, he said, go tell Hezekiah, I heard his prayer. I'm going to give him 15 more years of life. So the prophet goes to him and says, God heard your prayer, he's going to give you 15 more years of life. Hezekiah says, he's got to prove it. I don't know why he had to do that. He said, he's got to prove it. So the prophet goes to God. God says, he wants you to prove it. God says, all right, tell him, you know, 50-50. Two choices. Either have the sundial go forward 10 degrees or the sundial go backwards 10 degrees. That was their clock back then. Sundial. Digital, amen. I don't know. How much? A tenth of a day? I don't know how much that is. Amen. Hezekiah said, well, you know what? Naturally, it's going to go forward 10 degrees. He said, this will get him back. Back. What did I say? I pray at 6. She died at 2. I'm praying, oh God, please raise her up. Please help her. God says, all right, back. Back. My God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all of the ask of things, according to the power which worketh in us. Don't be scared to pray anything. As long as it's in His will. If it's stupid, that's one thing. But if it's for His glory, just pray it. If you've thought it, pray it. If somebody else thought it, pray it. Amen. I'm not talking about praying for Cadillacs. Amen. I'm talking about something that there's a need and God can get glory out of it. I mean, who can know? That's what David said. He said, I've prayed all this time because who knows? Maybe God will raise this little baby up. Who knows? And then when God didn't do it, David said, all right, give me a bath. I'm going to eat. I'm going to worship the Lord. Amen. It's nothing too hard. It's anything. Now, let's go back to that one that you know he can't do. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything? Let's go to Psalms, if we could, please. The book of Psalms. I never forget, I was... by the way, Psalms 78. I was on my way to Newport, Pennsylvania. This pastor wrote me a letter. I didn't know the guy. Said somebody recommended me. Said he'd like me to come for a meeting. And he said, we'll take an offering for you, but I want to know what's your expense money, and we'll send you a check. Back then, I was real spiritual. I wrote him a letter. You don't have to send me expense money. God always takes care of me, blah, blah, blah. That's, I shouldn't have done it. But I did. I was spiritual. I mean, he offered. I didn't ask him for it. He offered. I said, no, God will take care of me. Don't send me expense money. God always has provided a need. I filled my truck up with gas. That's back when I was in Lake Butler with Roscoe Creed. He was my pastor back then in the early days, first 2 years. I was in Lake Butler, Florida, filled the gas tank up. That got me up to Culloden, Georgia, where Marvin Clanton was, and that's as far as I could get. That's the only money I had, Mr. Faith. So I stayed at Brother Marvin's for a while. I had a week before the meeting started, so I stayed at Brother Marvin's, and I was out just fishing and hunting, just having a good time. But I'm wondering the whole time, how am I going to get up to Pennsylvania? And one morning, my wife and I and Esther was five years old, kneeling by the bed. And I said, Lord, we need the money to get up to Pennsylvania. And I said, I know if I ask Brother Marvin, he'll give it to me. I said, but I don't want to do that. I said, I pray that you would supply this in such a way that we'd know you did it. Later on, I'm out fishing, and Phyllis is coming out. She said, honey, you need to come here. So I paddled the canoe up to the shore there, and she said, Brother Roscoe called and said, this pastor came by this morning, woke him up, and said, where's Blanco? God told me to give him some money. He said, well, he's probably up in Pennsylvania by now. Well, I wasn't in Pennsylvania. Amen. He said, well, God told me to give him some money. Brother Roscoe said, well, give it to me and I'll send it to him. He said, well, he didn't tell me how much. He told me to ask you. Brother Roscoe said, well, you know more about what you can give than I do. He said, I know that, but he told me to ask you. Brother Roscoe said, all right, let's pray. So they had to pray, and Roscoe got up and said, $200. I mean, back then, $200 or $200. Okay, so he gave him $200. And she said, Roscoe wants to know where you want that money sent. I said, here! You got to send it here. We're not getting anywhere unless he sends it here. Here's a guy I met one time. God wakes him up about the same time we're kneeling by that bed praying and said, Lord, just I want you to do it in a way where we know you did it. I'm telling you, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Lord answers prayers. Here in Psalm 78, just a little bit different situation. Psalm 78, and it's talking about the children of Israel and all the struggles and trials they had. And I tell you what, if God and Moses had gotten mad at the children of Israel together, there'd have been no such thing. You talk about the Holocaust, it would have happened in the Bible days. Amen. Amen. But it didn't happen. So it talks about what he did for them. Verse 16, 78, 16, he brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers, and they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart, asking meat for the lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Listen, folks, that's where we are today. With people losing jobs and people, they're scaling down their hours and people with, mortgage companies and all, GM and all the other places nothing for certain. Everybody's wondering about their retirement. Everybody's wondering about their 401ks, if there is any such thing as that anymore. They're worried about all these things. Christians! Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? I used to have a Bible that had paintings. And I want you to understand that when you see pictures of Jesus or pictures of Joshua, that's not actually photographs. It's paintings. Now, Jesus certainly didn't have blonde hair. Amen. He didn't have blonde hair. There's a group of people who would like you to think he had blonde hair because they passed around that he was the illegitimate son of a German soldier. That's why they did that. But no, he had, just look at a Jew, that's what he looked like. Amen. Dark, bushy hair. But I used to have this Bible that had these pictures. One of them had a picture of John the Baptist, had one leg in the water, one leg on the land, and had the shell fixing to pour some water on Jesus. I don't think so. The Bible says they both went down into the water. Both of them got really, really wet. Amen. But that was a painting. That wasn't a picture. It was a painting. One was Moses striking a rock. I still remember that. It was a little kid Bible, but I remember that. Moses striking the rock. And he strikes his rock, and if I remember right, it was like maybe a 3-inch gusher coming out of that rock. At that time, there were probably 2.5 million people and all their cattle to be watered by this 3.5 or 4-inch gusher coming out of this rock. No, it was a river. And what gets me is they traveled through this place for 40 years, and that rock followed them all through the desert. Water, a river of water flowing through a desert. And what gets me is they complain about this, they complain about that, they complain about something else, and the next day, guess what? That river is still running. Just gushing. If it had been me, if I'd been God, a lot of things would have happened. Amen. It wouldn't have been good. Amen. I'd have said, all right, I'm going to take my rock and go home. But no, river, every day. Every day, he'd put dew on the ground, and he'd put this little white, round thing on the dew called manna. Every day he did that. Those people didn't plant anything. When I was a kid, when I read about wilderness, I was thinking about trees and deer and it's rocks and sand. And every day, they went out there where they couldn't till the ground, and there were these white things sitting on the dew that had fallen that morning. And they'd take those white things, they'd take them home, and they'd grind them up, and they'd bake them in a pan and make Yankee cornbread. I put all this together. I know it was Yankee cornbread. In one place, they called it the corn of heaven. In the book of Psalms, they called it the corn of heaven. So it's kind of corn. And it was sweet to the taste. And Yankees put sugar in their cornbread. If it's got sugar, it's for dessert. Not first time I crumbled a bunch of cornbread and poured pinto beans and juice all over that thing, stirred that stuff up, got me a fork and stuck it in my mouth. It was Yankee cornbread. I mean, sweet cornbread with this pinto beans, amen. But that's what that manna was. They made Yankee cornbread out of it. And if I know what it is ahead of time, I can eat it for dessert. Amen. But that's every morning. Every morning they ate Yankee cornbread. Every morning that river gushing. And they said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? I want you to know God can do anything He wants to. There's a word that we use called omnipotent. All powerful. If God spoke and created everything we see today, God can speak and give you groceries. I just believe that. I just believe that. We were in Dyersburg, Tennessee, 1978. I still remember the year, 1978. I was principal of the Faith Baptist Tabernacle Christian School. The church was in some minor financial difficulties. I know because I would have a creditor in my office, and the pastor would have a creditor in his office, and we try to make sure they went out opposite doors where they didn't run into each other on the way out. Amen. And it was a position or situation that I just kind of walked into. And after about 2 weeks of being in that church, the pastor came into my office. He said, "Brother, here's the checkbook for the school. It's all yours. You take care of it." Now, what that meant was every week I had to decide whether to write myself out a paycheck or buy paces, buy school books for the kids. I had to make a decision every week. Was I going to pay myself a salary or was I going to buy paces for those kids to do their schoolwork? Because a lot of the money wasn't coming in, and he knew that. And so he just made it my responsibility. He didn't want to have to call the shots, so I got to call the shots. Do I get a paycheck or do we get paces? If we don't have paces, then the kids won't be coming to school, and we won't have a Christian school anyway, so I pace it. From January to June, I made $1,600. I still remember that income tax time, $1,600. At Christmas, we weren't going to have a Christmas. Matter of fact, I remember the Last Supper. It was it. There's nothing else in the house. And it was breakfast time. We was praying and asking God to bless the food, and that was just about it. And I got a phone call from a lady in the church. She said, "My son-in-law wants to bring you some Christmas presents for your kids. Is that all right?" I said, "Well, yeah." So I just barely knew him. So they drive over, two cars. One car, is he had a Montego, amen, and then her station wagon, the old kind, old-timey station wagon where the seats all let down. You can almost make a pickup truck out of it. And so he comes out with these Christmas presents out at Montego, and I grab a couple of bags, and we walk into the house, and I'm thinking we're done. He says, "You want to help me?" I said, "What?" He said, the station wagon. He opened the door of that station wagon, and all the seats were down, and there were bags of groceries all over that station wagon. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Well, that's only for you preachers who told you that. I get sick of hearing that, too. My dentist lives by faith. It's not just preachers that live by faith. You can live by faith. It's exciting. You get to see God do stuff. Your kids get to see that there's actually a God that answers prayers and does things. My dentist is a blessing. When he first started working on it, he asked us to be his patients. And he said, "Listen, what I'm going to do is I'm going to work on your teeth, your children's teeth." And he said, "At the end of the month, I'll give you a bill. You pray over that bill, and whatever God tells you to pay on that bill, whatever He provides for you the next month, then you pay that bill. And after you pay whatever it is you pay, then that bill's over with. I won't send you another bill." I said, "Wow, praise the Lord." He said, "I want to live by faith." That's what he told me. He said, "You live by faith, don't you?" And he said, I said, "Yeah." And he said, "I want to live by faith." So that's what he does. That was years ago. we went there and went there and went there. And of course, we hadn't been to the dentist in years. And never gave us a bill. And I'm thinking, this is going to be a whopper. And I got a gold thing put back here. His assistant put it in. And they gave me a bill. His assistant gave me a bill. So I got home, and I'm trying to figure this bill out. I couldn't figure it out, brother. It said it was up to like $1,100, and there was a $600 credit. Well, I didn't pay $600. And it got up to $2,100, and there's a $1,000 credit, and I didn't pay $1,000. I'm thinking, honey, this don't make sense. And then he called me. Same day, called me. He said, they told me they gave you a bill. I said, yeah. He said, I didn't want them to do that. I said, that was our agreement. I mean, how am I supposed to know what to pray about if I know how much it is? He said, I know, but when y'all start coming in, I saw the needs that you had, and I figured why you hadn't been coming to the dentist before. He said, I'm going to get you caught up first, and then we'll start on that other thing. Living by faith. Just want to live by faith. We get our cleanings done in January, or December. Well, January comes along, I didn't have the money. I didn't have any money. December, January is just tough for a bank if you don't get meetings. Santa Claus has all the meetings, amen. And so I didn't have the money. Well, March, I'm out here with these rich California churches. Amen. I'm just bringing it in hand and fist. And so I sent him a check in March. I said, praise the Lord, God's good, da-da-da. And I had a check, you know. And well, April it didn't clear. May it didn't clear. June, my wife goes in for her cleaning, and he gave her the check back. He said, that wasn't the agreement. I had to pay it the next month, or it was over with. Gave her the check back. I said, I'm not taking your check. One time, my wife went in for cleaning, and he said, let me share a blessing with you. She said, what's that? He said, I had a sack of checks sitting on my desk the other day, and when I walked by, I looked, and y'all's name was at the top. Your check was on the top. He said, so I threw it away. You can live by faith. You can live by faith. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? I'm telling y'all something right now. If you think just preachers live by faith, you might, listen, the way things are getting right now, you might want to all feel the calling, because you're going to live by faith. I don't care what you're doing. You're going to start trusting God. Amen. Let's hurry. I'm going to skip a few points and just go to the last one. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Oh, can I ask you something, though? They burned that. They cooked those cakes with a fire. Where'd that wood come from? 2.5 million people in the desert. Where'd that wood come from to burn those fires? I got a statistic here. It said it would take 55 boxcars of wood to take care of one day of cooking for 2.5 million people. God furnished a table in the wilderness. He must have supplied the wood too. Praise the Lord. Y'all looked at me funny. You ever think about stuff like that? Where'd that wood come from? In that desert? Yes. I don't know. It came out of Canaan land, just floating across the river and went to their rescue. Amen. Well, Mark chapter 4. Did y'all turn there already? Let me turn there. Mark chapter 4. Mark 4, Jesus had been preaching to a multitude of people. And when he gets finished preaching, he said, let's go to the other side. And if I was a disciple, I'd be excited about what was on the other side. We found out later it was a man full of devils, and Jesus cast those devils out. But on the way, there rose a great storm of wind, verse 37, and the waves beat into the ship, so it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow, and they wake him, and saying to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And that's the last thing I like to talk about tonight is, carest thou not that we perish? There's a song. I don't even know the verse of the song. I know the chorus. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. Amen. He does care. He does care. He knows what you're going through right now. The Bible says the very hairs of your head are numbered. The Bible says that the lily of the field doesn't toil, doesn't spin. God takes care of them. What does it mean they takes care? He cares for the lily. He said, the Bible says, not one sparrow falls without Him. What's that talking about? A sparrow dies, God attends a funeral. The hairs of our head, the sparrows, the lilies, but that problem you're having, He just don't care. That problem you're having, He's just not interested. He's just not going to do anything about it. He doesn't care. He did say, God feeds the sparrows, and then He said, are not ye of more value than many sparrows? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I mean, listen, we're more important to God than the whole world. Yes, He does care. If you're not saved tonight, I want you to know He cares for you. Why would a God of love send anybody to hell? Why would a God of love sacrifice His only begotten Son for a bunch of people like us? He is a God of love. But He's a holy God. And He's a righteous God. And if He lets just a bunch of sin up into heaven, heaven's going to be like it is down here. And I don't want any part of it. It won't be heaven. He has to take care of that sin. And He took care of that sin through Jesus Christ. And if you want to go to heaven and be with God, then you've got to come through Jesus Christ to get there. He does care. For God so loved the world. Mom McGee, he probably shared this with y'all before, but he had a Sunday morning off. He was driving to Memphis, and he pulls up to this church, walks in. It's a black church. Amen. Most of Memphis is. And so he said, we just went to the black church. And he said, once they found out he was a preacher, they set him up on the front. That's where all the preachers sit. Amen. The deacons, they sit on the big poobahs. Amen. So he sat up on a platform with the preachers and them deacons. And he said, the pastor got up to preach a message on John 3:16. And he said, for God so loved the world, quoted the verse of Scripture, and he said, let me take you down to the ocean, take you down to the beach, and just a big old sandy seashore there, just for miles, you can see that sandy seashore. And he said, let's get out on our hands and knees and begin to count the grains of sand that's on that seashore. He said, you say, I can't count them all because there's so many of them. He said, let's go out a starry night, get away from the city where we can see all the stars, and let's just lay on the ground and begin to count all the stars in the sky. And he said, you say, you can't count them because there's so many of them. He said, for God so loved the world. Yeah, He cares. He cares. Hey, if you are saved, you're going through some same things right now. And sometimes you think, God, I don't even think you're paying attention. He's paying attention. Sometimes, you know, brother, when I've gotten like that, you know what I discovered after a while? It was me that wasn't paying attention. There's a silly joke, but I'll just tell you the joke if I can remember, if I don't have the senior moment again. During the Katrina hurricane, water was coming up. This guy was on the roof of his house. And he prayed to God. He said, God, please rescue me. And so this guy comes by in a little rowboat. And he says, come on in. Come on, come on. Let me get you out of here. He said, no, I've talked to God about it. He's gonna save me. I said, all right. So he goes off. And then later on, a big power of a Coast Guard boat comes up. He says, no, I've already talked to God. He said, He'd take care of me. Then a helicopter comes. The guy comes down and said, come on. I mean, the water just keep coming up. He said, no, I God's going to take care of me. And so after a while, he drowns. And he gets to heaven and says, God, I can't believe this. I mean, I prayed and You said You was going to take care of me. And God said, yeah. And I sent the rowboat and I sent the Coast Guard and I sent the helicopter. You done it? Amen. Yeah, sometimes we just aren't paying attention. God has made provisions for us, and we're too stupid to see Him. He does care. He does care.
I've preached this here before about their prayer, but I mean, what kind of prayer is it when you just accuse God of not caring? They didn't even ask him to calm the storm. They just said, "Don't you care? We're perishing." And guess what he did? He calmed the storm. He answered a stupid prayer. That was a stupid prayer. And I'm sure the Holy Spirit said, "Now, Father, what they really mean is they're about to drown. And they need some help. They're just really frustrated right now and didn't articulate as good as they could have." And God's merciful. And God's kind. And God answered their prayer. And then he dealt with their faith issue later on. Amen. Thank the Lord. He does care. Nothing too hard for him. He furnished a table in the wilderness. And he cares. So what more do we want? What more do we need? I'm glad I serve a living God. That Jehovah God. Just listen to the message again today. He's my king. Amen. He's my king. I'm glad he is. Let's pray. Father, we sure need you. And